The text we're going to take a look at is actually the Old Testament reading coming to us from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 through 33. And let's see, page 688 is where it can be found in the Pew Bible. And though, let's read it together. Page 688, starting at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he calls grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Now, I've made it pretty plain, you know, that over time, that I am a huge Arkansas Razorbacks fan. And really, you didn't know that. I follow basically four sports, but it takes me throughout the whole year. You know, there's football, baseball, basketball, and track and field. And so I always have something to cheer about, you know, and we just finished the baseball season. And if you were paying attention to ESPN, you probably noticed that Arkansas not only made it to the World Series, which in college is a final of eight teams that play kind of round robin tournament, to get to two final teams, which play two out of three series for the championship. And Arkansas made it to the final two, us and Oregon State, and we won the first game, and we were one strike away from winning the second game and winning the whole thing. And all we had to do was get that final out. And so I'm watching, you know, and all of a sudden it's a pop-up, easily catchable. If that ball comes down, that guy's going to be out. You know, it lands in foul territory, and we have three Razorbacks converge on it. And all three of them watch as it falls harmlessly to the ground. Well, it was just a foul ball, but I knew it right then. That was our chance. And, of course, the next ball thrown got hit for a game-tying base hit. The next ball thrown was a two-run homer, and the game was over, and I knew the whole championship series was over at that point. And a movie line came to me in the midst of it. Any of you seen Bruce Almighty? A few of you? Well, it's a Jim Carrey movie, and he's playing this guy who's, you know, going through a hard time in his job, a hard time in his personal life and his relationships. And he's blaming God for everything. And he says to God, God, you are a mean kid on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I am the ant. That's what went through my head. And I thought, that's me, God. I'm an ant, and you're just, you know, following me around to hurt me. I mean, he knows that I love the Razorbacks. I've loved them ever since I was, you know, old enough to remember. Here's the thing, you know, I was born a month after we won the national championship in football. They haven't won one since. I'm pretty sure I'm the reason we lose. And so I'm like, you know, I feel really sorry for this team because, you know, it was me. God's trying to teach me something. He's being mean to me on purpose, you know. And now, this didn't last long. I went for a walk, and I realized, you know, how this is small in comparison to what others deal with, you know. And it's small in comparison to the other things that I deal with in life. But it didn't stop how I was feeling. You know, and then I wanted to go, okay, you think, you know, it's just baseball. God's not really concerned with, you know, with the outcome of a baseball game. And I thought, you know what? You can't support that in Scripture. Because in Scripture, it says, not even a bird falls to the ground without his handiwork. I mean, if it works with birds, it works with baseballs. Not even a baseball falls to the ground without his handiwork. Is God sovereign or not? Is he in control of all things or just some things? All. So God was in control of that baseball. Now, what do you do with that? Well, you know, there are atheists. If you pay any attention to YouTube, you know, there's all kinds of debates you can watch. And I'm not big on Christian debates because apologetics has a place, but nobody gets saved by hearing that they're wrong, you know. You know, and I can prove Jesus. They're not going to walk away thinking, oh, hallelujah, I'm glad I had that conversation. They're going to go back and they're going to study harder about why you're wrong, okay? So I'm not a big apologetics fan, but I do listen to these things to learn. And you know what's trendy right now for atheists? If God is real, then he's a bully. Because if he is sovereign, and if he controls all things, then he's an awful mean God to make terrible things happen in our lives. Think of whatever you're going through right now. God's in control of that. He's in control. And yet these things are happening to you. So what do you do? Does that mean that God is an unloving, unjust God? Is God a bully? If he's sovereign, it only stands to reason he must be a bully. If he's in control of all things and my life is, and I'm hurting, then he is one making me hurt. That's the way we reason it out. Or is God loving? Is he a loving God? Well, how can that be? See, that's something that we all have to grapple with, is this tension between a loving God and a sovereign God. Do we have to pick one or the other? That's the question. Is God not in control of all things? And he loves us, he's just not in control. You know, if you ever read that book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, that's what that rabbi basically comes up with, that ultimately God is not sovereign. Mistake. I don't recommend the book. There's a tension between these two things. And we have to understand how that tension works. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And he is loving. And you know, Jeremiah gets it. Jeremiah is the traditionally understood as the author of Lamentations. And he wrote it in the midst of eyewitnessing the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity and exile into slavery and bondage in Babylon. You know, the stories of Daniel and all those all take place in Jeremiah's lifetime. And he witnesses the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the carnage. His people largely murdered, and whoever wasn't was exiled. And yet, he says that God's mercy and his steadfast love are never ceasing. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Jeremiah can say this. In the midst of all the pain and struggling and horrible things that are going on. And that's where we have to land here. Because horrible things happen in our lives. We live in a sinful world. We complicate our own lives with our own sin. And you know what? We complicate other people's lives with our sin too. And they complicate our lives with their sin. And we hurt one another on purpose and by accident. That's what we do in this sinful world. And then we have the pressures of the world that are coming to bear on us, our rent, our car payments, our taxes, everything that, we have to face in this world, all of the responsibilities that we have that just are bearing on us, crushing us all the time. And then we have the devil on top of it, who wants to destroy us at any point. He wants to destroy our faith. All these things are coming to bear on us. Our sins against one another, our own sins stacking up on top of one another, the world's pressure, and Satan. We're dealing with it all, you say, in this sinful world that we brought onto ourselves through sinful disobedience. But God, from the very beginning, promised restoration. He promised that he would see us through it, that just trust in him, believe in him, wait on him. You're going to see your salvation come to you if you just wait on the Lord. Believe in him and believe in his love. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it hurts. Bad things happen to good people. People drop the ball a lot. People have dropped the ball in your life. Fathers have dropped the ball. Mothers have dropped the ball. Friends have dropped the ball. Husbands have dropped the ball. Wives have dropped the ball. It happens in this sinful world. But God is merciful, and God is full of love, and he is here for you. And those two pieces of tension meet in one place, the sovereignty of God and the sin and ugliness of pain and suffering. They all meet in one place, and that one place is the cross, where all of your sin and all of your dropped balls and the sins of everybody who has sinned against you and all of their drop balls are absorbed into the body of Christ, into his actual flesh, the scriptures say. He took on the sins of the world, every dropped ball, every mistake, every hurtful word, every heinous sin, absorbed into the body of Christ. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was cast out into that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ suffered the pangs of hell so that we would never have to. And was raised to new life so that we would know that's exactly what's going to happen for us. We are baptized into his death and raised into new life, freed from sin. People, you are freed from sin. Though you sin daily, minute by minute, that's in your flesh, and it is paid for by Christ. When God looks at you who believe in him and trust in him, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He does not see your sin. It was cast out with Christ. It's gone. So that you are freed to not live in shame anymore. I always call it, shame is the Protestant version of purgatory. We carry it around like I have to suffer because I've sinned. Oh, I'm a terrible person because... No, it's either paid for by Christ and gone, or you're wearing it as some sort of a badge, like you deserve to be punished for something that you did. Well, I got news for you. Christ was punished so that you wouldn't have to be. God does not punish us for our sin. He punished his son for our sin. We've been set free. And we're set free so that we know that we're forgiven, but also that we forgive. It has to happen at the same time. The scriptures tell us that you cannot say that you love God and then hate your neighbor. You can't receive forgiveness and not forgive. They come together and they all converge at the cross. Everyone who has sinned against me, as well as all of the sin that I have done against God and everyone else, was put into the body of Christ and exiled. And I am set free, not only from my guilt and my shame, but also I'm set free to now love others and forgive others. And both have to happen at the same time, you see. As I am forgiven, so I forgive. And we become the people that God wants us to be as we believe in his son Jesus and what he's done. God is not a bully. God desperately loves us. And he's done everything to save us and free us from our sin. And he's destroyed the power of the devil to convict us. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything has been paid for on the cross. Your new life has been assured. Your resurrection has been assured, for Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He's shown everybody what's going to happen to them. We say it in our creed all the time. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We're talking about our resurrection. That we are going to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth that God creates. He has been recreating the fallen world since the very beginning, since it fell into sin. He already had the new world planned. And we are in the process of it now, recreation. And it starts with recreating you from the inside out. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we hear his word and believe and trust in him, and we can do that at any age. When we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. And that creation has to be nurtured. That's why you're here today, to rehear the story, to be reminded of what God has done for you. That's why we have Holy Communion, to strengthen you in the faith, to be reminded of what God has done for you, to strengthen the faith that in that new creation that he created inside of you. And when you die, your sinful nature, that thing that kind of tags along. But Paul says that when I sin, it's not me. It's the sin that dwells in me. He considers himself that new creation. John does the same thing. He says, nobody born of God sins. This which is born of God cannot sin because God's seed is in it. But our flesh continues to sin. It does it all the time. That's all it can do. And so they live in tension again all the time. A new creation that cannot sin, along with a part of me that sins all the time. That's why I can be at church and still have bad thoughts. That's why I can be walking the old lady across the street and at the same time wishing somebody would see this. You see, saint and sinner at the same time. And when we die, we're finally freed from our sinful flesh. But God, in his mercy, has had a plan all along to raise our bodies and make them incorruptible so that they cannot sin. They're reunited with that new creation he's created in us through faith in our baptism, and we are a completely new creation, ready to cohabitate with God because he's made us perfect. Does that sound like a bully to you? Bad things are going to happen in this life. Bad things happen all the time. Hurtful things. Sometimes horrible things. I've never had to endure the loss of a child or the loss of my spouse. I haven't even dealt with the loss of my parents yet or a sibling. The day is going to come when I'll have to do one of those unless I die first. Bad things are going to happen in this life. Is God making them happen? No, sin is. Does God allow them to happen? Yes, in his sovereignty, he has to. But in everything that's going on, he is using it to shape us and to form us into the people that he wants us to be. That's why the scriptures tell us that all things work together for the good for those that love him. So somehow, some way, I'm going to get to heaven, and that stupid foul ball is going to have worked something good in me. All things. All things work together for the good for those that love him. As bad things happen in your life, remember this. God's steadfast love lasts forever. His mercies endure. God is love. He's not a bully. He is here to see you through these hard times in your life. He doesn't create them. Sin has created them. God is rescuing us from them, recreating us until finally the creation is what he always intended it to be.